Greetings, friends in Radio Land. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is Wisdom's Talk with Reverend Marjorie Nunes. You are listening to Reverend Nunes on the internet at 1350WNLK.com or on radio at WNLK 1350 AM and WSTC 1400 AM, or call to listen at 563-999-3149 on Wednesdays and Fridays from 5 to 6 p.m. on Wisdom's Talk. The question for us today is, does what we believe make a difference in our daily lives? Join me as we search the Word of God to find new meaning for our daily lives on Wisdom's Talk. And our teaching today will be a continuation of a season of prayer or seasons of prayer, and we'll be doing part 3. I hope this teaching has been blessing your heart, so stay tuned now as we give thanks with a grateful heart, and then we come back to continue on a seasons of prayer. And friends, we're back as we continue to give thanks. This is a season to give thanks, isn't it? The season to give thanks with a grateful heart. We give God thanks and praise because we know that we have been blessed. No matter what we are going through this day, we have been blessed. And we want to give God thanks. And so today, friends, let me begin by just starting with a few words of thanksgiving to the Lord. And so let us pray. Loving and gracious God, I give you thanks. I give you thanks for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. I thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I thank you for being God all by yourself. And so today, as we come to hear from you again, to hear what thus saith the Lord, I pray that you'll touch our hearts, those in Radio Land who are listening, and those who are listening over the internet, and those who are listening on the, you know, by their phone, that you will just give us a word, God, a word of hope, a word of love, and a word of peace, and a word that we could live by. And Lord God, we thank you. We thank you, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And now my teaching continues on the prayer. And we're using the 21st most effective prayers of the Bible, a little book by David Early. Very good book, very succinct, and just wonderful in teaching us and join us to continue to pray. If we're prayers, we'll continue to pray. If we're not prayers, we'll start picking up prayer. Again, it is not a season of prayer or seasons of prayer, but a life of prayer. We know we have the seasons of life like winter and spring and summer and fall, that the seasons change and things happen and different things happen. But I'd like to submit to you that prayer is all the time. All the time. Seasons of prayer is every day. A friend of mine says, no, it should be minutes or seconds of prayer as we pray without ceasing. And today's teaching is going to be coming from the first piece of it, Matthew 8, 23 to 25. And it's the prayer of the disciples, save us. The prayer of the disciples, save us. It's subtitled. And here, let me begin with a little reflection from this writer. It says, Sandy and Joe were sailing in the Gulf of Mexico when they were caught in an unexpected storm. The wind blew them far out to an open sea. When the storm subsided, they drifted helplessly for 2 days, baking in the hot sun. Their water supply dwindled away. They knew their lives were in danger. The couple prayed to God for help, but no help came. Then Sandy prayed one more time. O Lord, you are our only hope. Please save us. As she finished, she looked up and saw in the distance what appeared to be a cross coming toward them. She thought she must be hallucinating and blinked to clear her vision, but there was indeed a cross on the horizon. She awakened her husband, Joe. He also could make out a cross moving in their direction. As the cross drew closer, they could see that it was actually the masthead of a large yacht, and it was definitely coming their way. The couple stood up, waving their arms to attract attention. When they were safely on deck, Sandy says, "It's incredible that you have found us. We thought we had never be rescued." But what the yacht owner explained next convinced Joe and Sandy that their rescue was no coincidence. The yacht had been traveling on automatic pilot for several hours, but inexplicable, the boat ended up traveling 10 miles off its intended course. So their plea was, "Save us, Lord." You can be sailing along through life, making progress and enjoying the trip, when out of nowhere a storm arises. That has happened to many of us, hasn't it? In seconds, we are overwhelmed. Huge waves pound and then launch us mercilessly into the air. Water pours relentlessly into our boat, faster than we could bail it out. Howling winds will whip us around and drive us far off course. We lose our bearings and our hope. The gaping jaws of doom start to shut around us. No one is immune to the storms of life. Even if you're doing all the right things and headed in the right direction, storms will find us. The question is not if you will face them, but how you will respond. So the question is not how we will face them, but is how we will respond. One of the most effective prayers in the Bible came from the disciples as they sailed across the Sea of Galilee at the time the ministry of Jesus was in high gear. The disciples were sailing away from the crowds to get a rest when a storm arose. Matthew recorded the event. And reading from Matthew 8:23-25, the scripture reads, "Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. And without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We are going to drown.' When they realized that the storm was too big for them, they did not even try to deal with it on their own. It was already way beyond their ability to handle. So they went to Jesus. 'Lord, save us.' When they came to Jesus, they were able to say it all in three words, just three simple words. 'Lord, save us.' There was no time for flowery speeches. This was not the occasion for sounding impressive by offering profound thoughts or multisyllable words. This prayer had to be like an arrow, lean and pointed, directed to the heart of the matter. They did not tell Jesus all the details about the storm. In fact, they did not even mention the storm. He already knew. They did not tell Jesus how to save them. It was beyond them. They did not need help to help them with their bailing or with lowering the sails. They needed him to do something and do it now. They just asked him to save them. Oh, praise God. And he replied, this is from Matthew 8:26-27. And he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" When he got up, right, then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And now the writer for this book, David Early, always has a little section in the reflection that I read you earlier about the boat, always has a little section that would say, it would say something, making it personal. So now I want to make it personal for us, right? Number one, storms are inevitable, right? Storms, that's the first point. Storms are inevitable. Storms aren't reserved for the wicked. It's not with these disciples were not men who were on a whiskey-soaked gambling cruise. They were not out in boat cheating on their wives. They had not just robbed a bank and were fleeing from the authorities. They were not pirates raiding hapless vessels. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. You will face storms, friends. You and I will face storms. They may be storms of discipline or storms of development, but they will come. Even God's greatest people in the Bible face storms. For example, Adam and Eve had a rebellious son. That was their storm. Noah faced a global flood and later on in his own failure. Joseph was thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, and then unjustly cast into prison. Moses lost his temper and murdered a man. Later, he had the responsibility of leading a horde of immature whiners. David was forced to run for his life when his father-in-law, the king, grew jealous of his success. Nehemiah had a strong enemy. After his conversion, Paul was repeatedly beaten, imprisoned, and persecuted. So we see that these folks had their own storms like we do. Number two, sometimes following Jesus leads us into storms. The men in the boat were not Jonahs out on the sea trying vainly to sail away from God's plan for their lives. They were not even out on the water fishing for fun or profit. They were only in the boat because they had followed Jesus there. It was Jesus who got into the boat in the first place. So even in following Jesus, we get into storms, friend. There is a mistaken notion that following Jesus leads to immediate prosperity and peace. Not necessarily. Certainly, the way of the cross leads to life eternal and the glories of heaven. There is a day coming when there will be no more sickness or sorrow. But in the meantime, we will experience some mean times. And so we know that, right? Number three, storms are tests of faith. Before calming the storm, Jesus made the point that the presence of fear was an indication of the absence of faith. Faith is a prime necessity for pleasing God. Hebrews 11:6. Faith overcomes the world. 1 John 4:4, we read in the scriptures. Faith is the fuel of righteous living. Habakkuk 2:4. Sometimes the storms hit. Sometimes when the storm hit, friends, I wonder if God really loves me. Does God really love me? You know, sometimes when my life is being tossed by several storms, I think of these things. And oftentimes I'm ashamed to confess that I've been overwhelmed by my grief and stupidly say, "God, I thought you loved me." The thinking is that if God really loved us or loved me, he would protect me from storms. But that clearly is not the case. Jesus loved these disciples, yet they found themselves in the midst of a deadly storm. God the Father loves God the Son. Yet Jesus, the Son of God, was in a boat that was about to be swallowed up by angry waves. And we know that Jesus, the Son, had to bear the cross. That was his storm, major storm for us. We know that. And here we go, point four. Jesus goes with us through the storms. Jesus was right there in the boat. On another occasion, when the disciples encountered a storm at sea, Jesus came to them walking on the water. If Jesus did not go with us through the storms, then we would have good reason to be afraid. But he goes. Number five, Jesus can handle the storms. No storm is too big. No wind is too fierce. No wave is too high. Jesus can handle all of it. Jesus was so unafraid of this storm that he was sleeping through it. Yet he had the power to calm the waves with just a word. I don't know what storms you are facing. Maybe the loss of a job, a serious illness, or death of a loved one is sending you reeling. One of your children is in trouble or was in an accident or in a jam. You could be in the throes of a divorce, just as Jesus was there for the disciples and for countless others. He will be there for you. The solution may not be quick or painless, but Jesus can work it out. Jesus can work it all for good. You know he can. Trust him, friends, if you're going through a storm. Number six, we need to ask. The disciples did not wait until the boat was capsized, and they were hopelessly adrift in the dangers of the deep. They went to Jesus and asked him to save them before waiting too long. Asking in prayer was often advocated by Jesus. Here are some of my favorite requests. In Matthew 7:7, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you." See, Jesus is always telling us to ask. Matthew 7:11, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" John 14:4, "You may ask for anything in my name." It says, anything. John 15:7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." John 15:6, "Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." John 16:24, "Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him or her. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask God. So if you find yourself in a storm right now, friends, don't be afraid to ask God to save you. Don't be afraid to ask God to save you. If you find yourself in a storm, friends, don't be afraid to ask God to save you. Because we know that when the storms of life are raging, we can ask God to stand by us. When the storms of life are raging, we could ask God to stand by us. And God will stand by us. Friends, we know that because our God is faithful and just. When the storms of life are failing, ask him to stand by you. And he will. Because God is able to do that. And if you're struggling today, you know, many of us are going through stuff and we're going through ups and downs and things are not happening in our lives the way we want it to happen. You know, people, we live now in a time when things does not just go right all the time for us. You know, many in the nation right now, and today we heard of a killing in California. I mean, could you imagine what those people will be going through? The other day, there were people who were killed in a church. Over 20-odd people were killed in a church. My Lord in heaven, the storms of life were raging on them, and they have to cling to the Lord. And then today, here on Wednesday here, we hear that there was a killing in California, you know. And then there was shooting here in New York earlier, you know, when those people were killed, 7 or 8 people. We know that when the storms of life are changing, you know, are raging, what do we do? What can we do, friends? What can we do? We have to ask God to stand by us, the Lord to stand by us, to be with us in the storm. We have to ask him to be with us in the storm, because we know that we need him, and we need him, and we know that he will help us. And so, friends, you know, I'm going to play just a little bit of this song for you. And when the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. And so we pray today that, you know, this will give you a little bit of hope, because we'll know that the Lord is with us, and the Lord is listening to us. Oh, when the storms of life are raging. Amen. Amen. Stand by me. Stand by me. Stand by me. As we ask the Lord to stand by us. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. Thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Praise God this afternoon as we say that of the Lord. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God as we say, stand by me. And so we give God thanks and praise now as we continue to seek his face. And now as we continue, I'd like to bring to you another piece of teaching from the most effective prayers of the Bible, the 21 most effective prayers of the Bible. And this is going to be another prayer of the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. You know, there are times when we say, you know, we are so busy. I am too busy, we say. You know, even though I'm trying to go faster, I'm getting further behind. You know, we say those things. I'm going as hard as I can, but I am not sure where it's getting me. I want to care about all the needs around me, but I just don't have enough strength. These are the words. Have you ever felt like any of these, that you've said these things? You feel so overwhelmed, wish you know what to do. You want to, you just feel so, oh my Lord, I'm overwhelmed. At another time and in another place, 12 tired men wrestled with many of those frustrations. They were trying desperately to keep up with Jesus as he rolled through the day to the daily onslaught of needy people and deeply challenging situation. Jesus was very busy taking care of folks. There were overwhelming dilemmas and staggering burdens that flew at Jesus at a dizzying pace. Yet he seamlessly flowed through each encounter with astounding grace, poise, and power. What was Jesus' secret? Where did Jesus get his stunning inner strength and wonderfully winsome wisdom? How did Jesus do it? Jesus the man. How did he do it all? How did he get to, you know, all this strength to do it? Because he was God in flesh, right? After careful conversation, the answer became clear. One writer, S.D. Gordon, summarized it. He says, this man had an exceptional prayer life. And as he summarizes, as a central role prayer held in Jesus' life was very important. He says, how much prayer meant to Jesus? It was not only his regular habit, but his resort in every emergency, however slight or serious. When perplexed, he prayed. When hard pressed by work, he prayed. When hungry for fellowship, Jesus prayed. Jesus found it in prayer. He chose his associate and received his messages upon his knees. If tempted, Jesus prayed. If criticized, Jesus prayed. If fatigued in body or wearied in spirit, Jesus had recourse to his one unfailing habit of prayer. Prayer brought Jesus unmeasured power at the beginning and kept the flow unbroken and undiminished. There was no emergency, no difficulty, no necessity, no temptation that would not yield to prayer. As he practiced it, he prayed so much and so often that it became to him like breathing involuntarily. So the writer was saying Jesus prayed about everything. The disciples, noting the authority by which Jesus spoke, the compassion he showed the hurting, and his miraculous power, observed that all of it flowed from his prayer life. So when they had an opportunity to ask him anything they wanted, they made his request. They made this request: Lord, teach us to pray. Luke's gospel records the incident. Lord, teach us to pray. Now here it is. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciple. That's from Luke 11:1. Somewhat innocently and inadvertently, the disciples stumbled into one of the most effective prayers written in the Bible. Lord, teach us to pray. This prayer could be considered the foundation from which all other requests are formed. The disciples' request is supremely significant for several reasons. First, it was answered. Second, the answer changed their lives. Third, we can pray the same request today. Jesus did not deny, ignore, or delay to answer their request. His affirmative response was immediate. That is because "teach us to pray" is a prayer God loves to answer for several reasons. First, God delights in our prayers. Too often, we wrongly assume that God tolerates our prayers when, in reality, he revels in them. In fact, they are so precious to him that he collects them as beautiful bowls of incense perfume in his throne. Revelation 5:8 reminds us of that. Because our prayers end up in heaven, they are some of a tiny handful of things that are eternal in nature. The others are God, the Word of God, and the souls of God people, all in heaven. Our prayers get up to heaven. God also wants to teach us to pray because prayer is conversing with God, and he loves to spend time with us. As people get older, they gain great insight and wisdom. And the writer says here, I read this little reflection where the writer says, I remember being with my mentor, and his mentor was 60. I was celebrating his 60th birthday. I asked him, what was important to him at that age? What was important to him at that age? And without a moment's hesitation, he said, relationships. I have learned that relationships are the most important part of life. God already knows this and gently prizes our prayers as they build our relationship with him and him with us. So our relationship with God is very important, very, very important. Moreover, God is willing to teach us to pray because he has an immense heart, immense Father's heart that loves us and wants to meet our needs. Prayer touches his heart and therefore is the key to everything else. Prayer, you see, friends, is the key. Everything we need is at the disposal of prayer. A pastor, Pastor David Jeremiah, is on the radio or the TV sometimes, has written. He says, I scoured the New Testament some time ago looking for things God does in ministry that are not prompted by prayer. Do you know what I found? Nothing. I don't mean I had trouble finding an item or two. I mean I found nothing. Everything God does in the work of the ministry, God does through prayer. Consider. Prayer is the way you defeat the devil. Luke 22:23, James 4:7. James 4:7. Prayer is the way you get the lost saved. Luke 18:13. Prayer is the way you acquire wisdom. James 1:5. Prayer is the way a backslider gets restored. James 5:16-20. Prayer is how saints get strengthened. Jude 20, and then Matthew 26:41. Prayer is a way to get laborers out to the mission field. Matthew 9:38. Prayer is how we cure the sick. James 5:13-15. Prayer is how we accomplish the impossible. Mark 11:23-34. Everything God wants to do in your life, he has subjugated it to one thing, prayer. When the disciples prayed, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus answered by giving them what has become the most popular pattern of prayer ever uttered, often called the Lord's Prayer. This sample prayer provides amazing and timeless insights into the hows and whys of prayer. And that, you know, this is just a paraphrase of the prayer. As they asked Jesus, he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day your daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." That I just read from Luke 11, 2-4. And we know that prayer is also in Matthew, and we call it the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses or sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a Matthew's version. But in Luke, we see a simpler version. And so he's picking up. We're talking about the Luke version now on some of the key points. So here it is. This is a wonderful, simple, eloquent, robust, rich little treasure of prayer. Most scholars agree that this is not merely a prayer to be prayed verbatim by rote. This prayer serves as a road map for prayer, providing an outline of the key elements of prayer. The model prayer has six primary points. First, it's adoration. Father, hallowed be your name, adoration. Second, it is submission. Your kingdom come. Then we have petition. Give us each day our daily bread. Then we have confession. Forgive us our sins. Then we have forgiveness. Forgive everyone who sins against us. Then there is protection. Lead us not into temptation. So we are saying within the Our Father, we have adoration, submission, petition, confession, forgiveness, and protection. Several years ago, I made it my habit to make prayer, to take a prayer walk every morning using this prayer as an outline. The writer says, David Early says, as I looked here, he says, "The moment I walk out the door and down the highway, I begin." And he begins to pray, "The Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He says, "At that point, I launch into a season of adoration, such as I praise and worship you today, because there is none like you. You are creator, and you make all things beautiful in your time." As you lift up adoration, you see, "You are mighty beyond words. And so I love you, Lord." And so forth. You're giving adoration, and then you submit to the Lord. And then you ask, then you bring your petition, and then you ask for forgiveness. Note carefully the exact words of the disciples' request. They said, "Teach us to pray." They did not ask, "Teach us how to pray." This is key here now. They said, "Teach us to pray." They did not ask, "Teach us how to pray." They recognized that the key to praying is found in praying. The deepest secrets and the greatest experiences of prayer cannot be revealed in books or lectures, right? Indeed, the most personal and powerful experiences are when we are on our knees in our prayer closets at the throne of God, right? We know that. We don't really need to know a lot about prayer or prayer techniques, one writer says. What we need to do is to practice it. The more we pray, the more we understand and prosper from it. Bible scholars Andrew Murray said, reading a book about prayer, listening to lectures, and talking about it is very good, but won't teach you to pray. You get nothing without exercise, without practice. And you know that. If you want to lose a few pounds, you have to practice. Lord knows, don't I know that. Also, note that the disciples did not say, teach us to pray, teach us to pastor, teach us to sing, teach us to serve, teach us to do miracle, teach us to testify. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. They recognize the great importance of prayer. As Oswald Chambers has reminded us, prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater works. Prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater works. And did the disciples pray? Oh, yes. When Jesus ascended into heaven, they immediately convened a 10-day prayer meeting. We see that in Acts of the Apostle 1:14 and then 24. And when the church was born, they transcribed prayer into its DNA. Acts 2:42. That means it became part of their very makeup. In the face of persecution, they fell on their knees in prayer. Acts 4:24-31. As administrative responsibilities increase, they refuse to be sucked into tyranny of the urgent and instead reprioritize prayer as the most important task. Acts 6:4. Difficult decisions were made as a result of prayer. Acts 1:24-6:6. When deadly opposition grew intense, prayer became more intense. Acts 12:5. If nothing else, and driving all else, the disciples were men of prayer. They did not stop praying. They kept praying and praying and praying to God. You know, we know that there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. We know that there is a place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. So, you know, they never stopped praying, the disciples never stopped praying. They kept praying and praying and praying because they knew that they needed God, and they knew that they needed to be in prayer with God, right? They knew that, you know, because God would be with them. God hears and answers all of our prayers. You know, he hears and answers every prayer. And so we can go to the Lord in prayer, you know, and we could seek him. And we could seek his face. We could seek, you know, him in petition, you know, always. And he's willing to hear. He's willing to hear us. And he loves us and he's willing to hear us. My friends, I tell you, God is an awesome God. And God will always hear and listen to us because God wants to be in right relationship with us. And so, you know, as we listen, I'm going to play a little prayer as we come back. This song, Near to the Heart of God for You. I just want to play it a little bit so we could hear it. This song, Near to the Heart of God. Because there is a place that we have to seek to go to, and that's near to the heart of God. Praise God. Yes, there is a place of full release near to the heart of God. No, you know, there is that place, isn't there? Near to the heart of God. You know, we have to seek God through prayer. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. You see, prayer is the key, friends. Prayer is the key. And so as we finish off on this teaching, I just want to come to this place where the writer always say of this the book, making it personal. Let us make it personal now, friends. Lord, teach us to pray. It's the foundation on which our prayer lives can be built. It acknowledges that God is the teacher and prayer is the course. Once we start praying, we can begin to experience the riches of prayer as well. And make no mistake, there are untold treasures awaiting you in the place of prayer. Success, blessing, direction, fulfilled dreams, forgiveness, wisdom, and miracles are available. The treasures of strength, deliverance, expanded ministry influence, help in raising children, mercy, healing, faith, and freedom from the prison of resentment have been discussed over and over, and we have seen all of this through the pages of this little book, and how we could change our lives through prayers. We have all gone through those things. You know, here are some points on prayer. I call them prayer points. A time to pray. Try to determine a set time each day when you will read a chapter of the Bible or a few verses of the Bible or some of the reflection that is going to touch your heart. It could be first thing in the morning or the last thing at night or even over your lunch hour. Number two, amount of time for prayer. There are 24 hours in the day or 1,440 minutes. Setting aside 15 or 20 or 30 minutes a day for study and prayer can become a life-changing experience. Number three, a place for prayer. Jesus spoke of a prayer closet. Your place could be at a desk or the kitchen table or on your bed, or you can take a prayer walk. Anything that fits into your schedule. Number four, a friend to pray with. Jesus promised, added insight and answers when two or more agree in prayer. Matthew 18:19. Ask a friend to read a book along with you, you know, or something, or a reflection, or even a book like this book, the 21st Most Effective Prayers of the Bible by Dave Early. Ask a friend, and then you and them can talk about it. Gather together, face to face, over the phone or by email, and pray together through the prayers that you're learning. I tell you, it will change your life. And one last piece of advice, don't wait any longer. Determine that you won't put off prayer one more day. In fact, why don't you begin by praying the disciples' prayer? Lord, teach me to pray. Spend time in prayer asking God to help you do your part so you can grow as much as possible as a person of prayer. Remember, friends, God wants to hear from you. God wants to hear from me. Prayer is the key to the heart of God. Prayer is the key to the heart of God. And God wants to hear from us. Always wants to hear from us. God is faithful and God is just. And so we are coming to the end, we would think and reflect. We know how good God is to us. God is so wonderful to us that God will listen to what we say, and God will come back, and he will, you know, he will certainly touch us when we seek on him. And so, friends, today, I want you to build your prayer life. Some of you already prayers, you know, your strong prayers. You pray all the time. You pray everywhere. You know, you pray and you see changes. But for those of us and those of us who are have to constantly work on our prayer life, remember that there's a time to pray. Make time for Jesus. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. You know, there is, when you come out of that hour of prayer with Jesus, it touches your heart. You know, you feel renewed and revived. And I tell you, it is just an amazing thing. So as we're coming to the end, I want to just play a little bit of sweet hour of prayer to you, for you, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. How sweet it is to know we could be in relationship with our Lord in prayer. How sweet it is to know we can do that. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. This is what we call it. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. Oh, the joys I feel. The bliss I share. Oh, praise God. Sweet hour of prayer. Oh, God is with us, isn't he? And God wants us to seek him in prayer. Let's seek him in prayer. It says, of those whose anxious spirit burn with strong desires for thy return. Sweet our prayer. And since we know we have that sweet our prayer, oh, let us close out in prayer. Holy God, we give you thanks. And we bless your name. We thank you for this sweet hour of prayer. This moment where we can seek your face. This moment where we could just come and be in sweet communion with you. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. We bless your name. We praise your name. We glorify your name, Lord Jesus. We adore you and we magnify your name. For you alone are God. There is none like you, and there is none but you. You are our God. Holy and righteous God, we give you praise. Oh, I thank God this day. Until next time, friends. Until next time. On Wisdom's Talk.